Well, amen. That is awesome. That is good, good, good. We've sure enjoyed ourselves this morning. I want to thank you for the invitation to be here. Enjoyed the Sunday school class and the singing. Man, it's wonderful. Again, as I said, if you can't preach or worship, or if our hearts and minds are not directed towards the Lord right now, I don't know what it would take. I really don't. But we're the Mallards. And if you're thinking about a duck, that's okay. That's exactly right. If that way you can remember us, that'll be great. This is my wife, Tammy, and we do have five children, but they're not with us this morning. We have a 23-year-old girl that's married to Evan, and they have given us our first grandbaby. He's 1 year old. And then we have a 20-year-old girl, Molly, and an 18-year-old girl, Emma. And then about 5 years ago, we adopted Raya. She's 7 now. And then we have her little brother. He is 5. All right. And so we have kind of two sets. And so anyway, if you want to hear all how the Lord worked out in it, it's an amazing account of God's blessing and how He knitted our hearts together. Anyway, we'd love to have brought them with us. They're sick. The little one, you know, you teach the young ones to share, and then they share things like sickness and things like that. And so, matter of fact, the two younger ones were sick early through the week, and we was hoping they would be better, but they weren't. And then was on the phone with them this morning, and our oldest daughter home, Molly, was all stuffy and all of that. And so it's a good thing they stayed at home. All right. But again, we're the Mallards, and we're planting a church in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Just to kind of give you just a little bit of background, we were raised in that area. Poplar Bluff is kind of like, to you all, kind of like your Dallas, all right? Now, on a much, much, much lower scale. Poplar Bluff has about 20,000 people or so, but again, it's the biggest town in that area, and a lot of small towns around it. That's where you go. You know, I grew up about 20 miles from there, and that's where you go to Walmart, all right? Go to Walmart, go to the hospital and things like that. And still today, that's where people come, and it's a growing community. There, of course, you got Highway 67 South that comes this way. We took that a long way down this way, but they're in the process of turning that into Interstate 57. We'll go from Chicago all the way to Little Rock, and so that goes right through Poplar Bluff. Matter of fact, where the Lord has opened the door for us to meet is right just off that what will be an interstate coming up, and so there's a lot of construction, a lot of building. And so again, we're thankful for that. But anyway, we neither one got saved till later in life. I grew up kind of going to church, made a profession when I was younger. The only reason I made a profession was because my brother did. I followed him, and of course I didn't get saved because I didn't even know I was lost. And so fast forward a few years, we get married, we graduate high school. Of course, we meet in high school, so we're high school sweethearts. I know it don't look like it because of my wife, but we've been married for 30 years. I know she don't even look much over 30. Anyway, we got married, and I joined the Air Force. And, you know, raised in Missouri, joined the Air Force to travel, got stationed in Missouri. Well, that's how it is. But thankfully, most importantly, though, we went to Whiteman Air Force Base in Knob Noster, Missouri. And we moved in a little mobile home park right outside the gate of Whiteman Air Force Base. But more importantly, right across the street from us was Calvary Baptist Church. Now, it said independent on it. I'd never really seen that. But I knew this. I knew we should be in church. And so we began going over there. And from the very first service there, I knew I was lost. I knew I did not have what the preacher, not what he was saying, but the gospel that was being declared. And I wish I could tell you that I just ran down the aisle and got saved, but I didn't. I kind of held back. The old devil would remind me about that profession I made and so forth. But thankfully, that church invested in us, and they continued to visit us. And, you know, we were those that would, after we visited a couple times, they would come and visit us. And one time we saw them coming down the road in our mobile home park, and we shut the lights off and turned the TV off, and we hid. And you know what's silly about that is we didn't have any children at that time, and we had two vehicles, and they're both sitting out there, and here we are hiding in the house, hoping they would go away. And they did. They would go away, but they didn't give up. They continued to invest in us. I'm so thankful for that. In February of 94, I got saved. Then I spent a little time in Saudi Arabia, and then my wife got saved just on the heels of that in November of 94. And this is going somewhere. Not only just my testimony of when I got saved, but after we got saved, we would go back to our hometown area, and we would try to find a church, and we would try to find a church for our family to go to, and we just couldn't find them. I mean, we couldn't find one. And still to this day, in that area, in the southeast part of Missouri, there is a great, great need for Baptist, independent Baptist churches preaching the gospel. And so fast forward a few more years, I get out of the Air Force, surrender to preach during that time, train with Pastor Abels. And in 2004, we went to Dexter, Missouri, which is about 30 miles from Poplar Bluff. And we were there from 2004 to 2019. And of course, you know, we were settled. We were, you know, thought we had the roots put down and we're just going to be here. But still, that the burden for the Boot Hill of Missouri, that little southeast corner, God continued to burn that in our hearts. And there was a church that, in Poplar Bluff that closed about 3 years ago. And that just broke our hearts. Because again, that's a needy area. And so we've been there now. We Lord directed us there and called us there back in 2022, I guess it would be. And we've been there for just over a year. And so we're meeting in a rented location. Liberty Baptist Church is the name of the church. We're sent out of Berean Baptist Church in Springfield. Our pastor is Jeff Abels. I always tell folks, if there's anything wrong with me, it's a lot his fault. Because I got saved in 94, and even though there were the times that we were pastoring away from there, he was still my pastor. And so over 30 years, I've been under the influence of, no doubt, God, but as well our pastor. And we're very thankful for him and his wife. And so, again, I just wanted to kind of give you that. I know that's kind of a quick rendition of it. And, of course, we'll have more opportunity maybe tonight. But, of course, going in and out before the service, after the service, I'd love to talk to you and visit about that. But more importantly, let's get to the Word of God. Because that's why we're here today. We're here to hear from God, be hopefully encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God. And, again, I'd love to talk and continue to talk about what God is doing. We're meeting with about 20 people, including our family, and so we're thankful for that. We're just kind of getting our name out and advertising, doing a lot of canvassing door to door and just putting flyers out. We're putting right now a packet together. We have the packets put together of a John and Romans, a personalized cover, John and Romans, with a church track and another gospel track, and just feel responsible to get the Word of God on every door in our town and then surrounding that as well as the Lord opens the door. And our folks are excited as well. And let me say this as well. Offer our thanks on behalf not only of us, our family, but also our church folk, because I've tried to keep it in front of them how amazing it is that that there are people all across America that are concerned with Poplar Bluff. And then you sent the LaBarge family down there back in the summer. And that was just to the folks that are meeting with us, they just could not fathom that they would send a family to see what's taking place. And then for you all to invite us here, again, it's made a great impact upon the folks that are meeting with us. And so I want to thank you for doing that. And I'm thankful for your interest in church planting in general, because no doubt you can see that's the mindset, that's the heart of this church, but specifically in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, all right? The Boot Hill, all right? That's what how you can remember that, all right? Now take your Bibles, turn to a couple places, turn to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1, as well as Acts in chapter number 9, all right? We'll start in Galatians, and then you'll see as we go along, it's going to take us back to the book of Acts in chapter number 9 as we progress, all right? And so basically what we're going to do, hopefully and prayerfully, is we'll be able to kind of set the stage, kind of begin here in the book of Galatians and pose a question and then allow God to answer that question in the book of Acts in chapter number 9. Now, I'm going to read to you. I don't know if it's your tradition to stand, but if you'd stand with me just out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1 beginning in verse number 1, and then we'll have prayer and get on with the message. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to, notice this, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thankful for what we've already enjoyed today, just the worship, the singing, the fellowship, now the reading of the Word of God. I pray now your blessing upon it, not only the reading, the preaching, the receiving, the response, again, that all of it would be led of thee, and we'll sure thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, it doesn't take very long as you begin to read there in those early verses of Galatians chapter 1 to see that the Apostle Paul is very serious when he writes this letter. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time on the introduction. It appears, and we see that he gives a little simple introduction, but he goes right to work, if you will. And it also appears, we didn't read the verse, but it appears that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter by his own hand in Galatians chapter 6. And I say that because some of the books that the Apostle Paul, God used him, that he would dictate them to someone, they would pen it down. We see that in some other books. But in the book of Galatians, it appears that he's the one that wrote it, literally. Again, God gave him the words, no doubt about it. But in Galatians 6 and verse 11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand." Not that it's lengthy, but that some would say that the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul was his eyesight. And I don't know that to be the case. We're not going to debate that and talk about that, but it appears that it was written large, all right? It was large and weighty. And the reason I really even point that out, because again, that just shows to me, or speaks to me, and says that Paul was very passionate about this letter that he was writing to these that he had influenced years prior. He was basically writing to defend the gospel. That's what he begins to talk to them concerning. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, which is not another." And so he's writing to defend the gospel. And as we read, we noted that there are some that had come into the church. They'd begin to teach false doctrine, and they'd begin to teach in order to be saved that they would have to not only trust Christ, but they would have to keep the law as well, the matter of circumcision and adding to the gospel. And so the gospel of Christ that we know about this morning, that saved the Apostle Paul's soul, that he had declared unto the people when he came through on his missionary journey, the gospel that had saved their soul was under attack in that day. And so Paul was writing to them to encourage them to get back to the gospel of Christ, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know this morning that the gospel is still under attack today, in the sense that there are those that would seek to pervert it. There were those that would seek to add to it and to take away from it. And with the right spirit, the Bible says that we're to speak the truth and we're to do it in love. But we must be those that would be willing to stand for the purity of the gospel and preach and teach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And so he speaks about the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can also see that in the book of 1 Corinthians, of course, in chapter number 15, that speaks about the death according to the scriptures, the burial and resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. And aren't you thankful for the word of God? Thankful that we can know what the gospel is, that we don't got to wonder this way and that way, but we have God's word on that that matter. The word purity means this. I've used the term the pure gospel. The word purity means cleanness or freedom from foulness or dirt, freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin, innocence, freedom from contamination. When I make that statement that the gospel is pure, I'm saying it's free. It's free from defilement. It's free from contamination. And I make that statement because when man begins to put his hands on the gospel, that's where contamination begins to come from, the turning, if you will. We could use an example in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, in verse number 25, where God is speaking about worship, and he's speaking about the altar and that would be used to make sacrifices upon. He talks to them about how to build it, and he tells them that when they do it, that they're to use, of course, an altar of earth would be fine, but also if you wanted to use stone, that you would need to use unhewn stone, basically stone that hadn't had the man's hands upon it, because God knew that if they would begin to put their work into that they would begin to worship the work of their hands. God knows who he's dealing with. He knows the nature of mankind, and when man begins to put his hands on anything, there is contamination or defilement, if you will. And so we know this morning, I believe we'd all agree, that salvation is completely 110% the work of God. We have the only part we play in that is by faith, believing the gospel and receiving it, receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Jonah would declare that in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9, salvation is of the Lord. And this morning, to add works to salvation, that's what's called legalism, right? When you have to do something in order to be saved, you add this. Well, you got to do this. No. And that's why he writes, that God has him write this book to refute that idea, that you need to get back to the gospel that was preached unto you, that was revealed unto me and given unto you, as he says there in verse number 12. Before we get to Acts, let's note just a few things from Galatians about the purity of the gospel. The first thing I want you to understand is that the gospel is pure based upon the source or where it came from. It did not come from man. The gospel did not come from man. It came from God. And the reason, of course, we can see that throughout the Word of God, matter of fact, we go all the way back to the Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15 and understand that when man fell or walked into sin, God already had a plan of redemption. He had a Savior, one that would literally crush the head of the serpent, and praise the Lord for that. And so salvation is fully, totally of God, because again, if salvation would have come from man, there would have been some works added to it. Well, in order to be saved, you need to be this. You need to be baptized. You need to do this. You need to keep this. You need to do this. And so again, we understand it comes exclusively from God. He says that in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, it's not after man." It's completely 110% of God. Because again, if man would have come up with a way of salvation, there would have been works. We could look at examples like Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. They sought to cover their sin with leaves, right? They began to cover that up. But we understand it took the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal to cover that sin. Cain and Abel, just on the heels of that, Cain brought the works of his hands to God, saying, surely God will accept that. You know, that's a good picture of religion, Religion says, do, do, do. God, this is what I can do for you. God, won't you accept my offering? No doubt we're to worship God and we're to give to God, but that is not salvation. Salvation is not do. Salvation is done. It's completed because Christ died upon the cross. That's the plan of God. God was the one who initiated the salvation of mankind. And again, it came right after the fall. And of course, it was already in the mind of God because God is God, as we mentioned in the book of Genesis and chapter number 3. It was in the mind of God to make a way for mankind to be saved. Now, I'll go to Acts in just a moment, but let me read a verse to you in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1 in verse number 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made aware in these last times for you." God made a way. The gospel is pure because it came from the mind of God Himself. Also, the gospel is pure based upon the Scripture. Back in Galatians chapter 12, he says, "I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." We got to have His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God must be a part of our salvation. Now, I'm not one that believes that you have to have a literal copy of God's Word right before you. But God's how else are we going to know we've offended God or sinned against God? And yet, unless we have the Scripture. In my testimony, my salvation, there was a couple that came over to visit us, and he questioned me about my salvation. And he said, "Do you know if something happened to you, where would you spend eternity?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Would you like to know?" I said, "Yes, I would." And we went back in our mobile home in our back bedroom. And I'm so thankful that he sat down beside me and he opened a copy of the Word of God. And he let me read with my two eyeballs. Again, I'm not saying that you have to have, it was good for me to see. I'd been influenced by all these other religions and ways of salvation, but I was able to see with my eyes what God said regarding sin, about the penalty of that sin, but praise the Lord for the payment of that sin. I was able to see that with my eyeballs, and that in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13, or verse, of course, 10 and 9, 10, 11, and all the way through 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I was able to see that with my eyeballs, and it's pure based upon the fact that it's founded in the very Word of God. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15 that talked about the gospel. He says he died and was buried according to the Scriptures, was raised again according to the Scriptures. Our salvation must be based not on some emotional feeling, not on some light that shine to us, although we'll get to Acts chapter 9 here in just a moment and find out that the Apostle Paul's salvation involved that, but it wasn't, it was the light of the Lord shining upon him. The gospel is pure based upon the Scripture. It's also pure based upon the Savior. The perfect, sinless Son of God gave Himself for us. He died in our place this morning. We're here today to worship Him. We're here today because of Him. When He cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, He wasn't talking about His life. He was talking about the payment for the sins of all mankind, for all past, present, and future. It's finished. It's completed. Nothing else needs to be done. You got to come by way of the cross in order to be saved. And so now I said all that. You say, okay, you're just now getting the message? Kind of, sort. Hopefully there's been something there. There's been a help and encouragement to us. But my question is why was Paul, let me stop back and say this. The question that I ask, and even the answer is not very deep, but I think it's something that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. Why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? Why was it? We noted and pointed out as we begin in Galatians that he didn't give a very long introduction. He says, "I marvel that you're moved from that which you had received." Why was he so passionate about the gospel? He would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Why was there such passion in the life of the Apostle Paul? Because again, that's no doubt that's the most important message in all the world. It's more important than any report that anyone would get, any kind of social report or the economic report. The gospel, what one has done with that is the most important matter, because again, it determines a person's eternity. And again, from time to time, we need to be reminded that it's the gospel and the gospel alone that's saved. Now, the reason, here's what I say, it's not very deep, but and we'll hopefully develop it just a little bit more. The reason he was so passionate about the gospel is because he was saved. And you say, well, brought you all the way from Missouri to hear that? Well, yeah. Why was he so passionate? He knew what it was like to be lost. He knew what it was like. He remembered what it was like to be a religious Pharisee and have the blinders on and be doing things to appease God and to please God when it come down to the fact that he needed to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which he was trying to stop was that which would literally save his soul. You know, I've made this statement many times through the years that we can afford to be wrong about a lot of things. You know, I jokingly say, you know, I'm probably wrong about one or two, all right? No, probably more than that, all right? I'm not infallible, obviously. God is, and God's Word is infallible, no doubt. But we can afford to be wrong about a lot of things. We can get to heaven someday and say, well, you didn't have to do that, or you should have done that. Understand that. But you know what? If a person is wrong about the gospel, their eternity is affected by it, right? I mean, that's why Paul's so passionate about this. There are those coming in, they're corrupting it, they're adding to it, and you need to get back to it because not only you, but the future generations are going to be affected by this error that's coming in. And so the truth was that motivated Paul to write to the Galatians is that it meant something to him, and he wanted others to know it as well. Now, going back to Acts chapter 9, I'm not going to read it, obviously, all of it, we might mention here and there, but it's a familiar portion of Scripture. It's literally the account of when Saul or Paul got saved when he met the Lord. It was a very important day in the life of Paul, right? It was a day that changed his life, literally, and it changed his eternity. Aren't you thankful this morning that day came in your life? If it hasn't, I'm going to tell you, it could take place today. You'll have opportunity to meet the Savior this very day. Someone could take the Word of God and introduce you to Jesus Christ, just like took place in the life of Saul, or Paul as we know him, as well as in my life back in 1994. I'm thankful for that day. And Saul chose to believe, and his life was never the same. And he never forgot that day. He never forgot it. Matter of fact, as we read in Galatians, he reminded them during that about his persecution. And when given opportunity to speak many times, we have recorded three times, I believe, in the Word of God, where he refers back to his testimony. You know, likely one of the most powerful witnessing tools that we have at our disposal is our personal testimony. This is what was happening in my life. This is the circumstances that brought me here, and this is what I did, and this is my life. No one can argue with a changed life. They can argue with someone that makes a profession. There's no fruit. There's no faithfulness following that. But they cannot argue with a changed life. This is what happened. This is where we are. And this is where I am now. And so Saul went from being a persecutor to being a prisoner to being a preacher. I'm going to tell you, that's a transformation, isn't it? He's on his way to persecute, and by the time he gets there, he preaches about the one that he was sent to persecute. Isn't that amazing? No, that's God. That's the power of God, the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. That described him before he met the Lord. We could also go to Philippians chapter 3 and understand that he referred to himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law. He was again, he thought he was doing God's service, if you will. He was trusting in his ability to keep the law. He was trusting in his own goodness, his own flesh, his religion to make him righteous before God. And so again, do you see why he's so passionate about the grace of God not being mixed with the law as he writes to those Galatian believers? Because he'd been there. He'd had his eyes blinded. He had had that, and he didn't want that to be mixed in and to bring corruption to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, many today fail to recognize the Bible truth that a person standing before God depends upon what they've done with Christ. That's it. It's not, does my good outweigh my bad, but what have I done with Jesus Christ? Have I received Him, recognized Him as the Savior, and received Him by faith as my personal Savior? Saul had not received Christ, and again at this time, and he resisted Him, and he did all he could. We could go back and look at Acts chapter 8 and see some of the accounts. See him be the one that would hold the coats of those that stoned Stephen. The Bible says of his own, he made havoc of the church in Acts chapter 1. His hatred for the Lord and the gospel, it's evident in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Of course, he got authority to go down to Damascus and to persecute and to encourage them to recant their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ironically and amazing, this is God again, how Saul's persecution spread the gospel, right? They went everywhere preaching the word. They took that gospel with them wherever they went. And so once again, we see where mankind might think they have the upper hand. God overrules man. And so that persecution that was brought on and influenced by Saul, it literally spread the gospel all over the place, and people were being saved. And we see God overruling. Saul meant it for bad, but no doubt God meant it for good. There were people being saved, and churches were being, established, no doubt. And Saul was heading there to arrest and to put into prison those that were of this way. And no doubt he makes this 140-mile trip or so from Jerusalem to Damascus. And no doubt he has some time to think. You know, we made a 500-mile trip yesterday from Missouri to here. We made it a little faster than walking, all right? Man, matter of fact, the speed limit in Texas is 75. I thought, man, yeah, amen. That's what I said, too. I said, amen. I started to set the cruise on 65, and I thought, whoa, that sign said 75. Pump her up a little bit more and make it faster. So we made that journey pretty fast, all right? We still had a lot of time to think and talk and fellowship, but no doubt Paul, on this 140-mile trip, had some time to think. No doubt as he passed through Galilee and where Christ, no doubt, had done many mighty works, and Saul was reminded about the impact that Christ had had upon folks, because this was not done in a corner. It wasn't like Christ was accomplishing things in a corner. It was out for all to see, and so there's no doubt he could deny it. He also, no doubt, thought about Stephen and how this man died the way he did, and just on his way into the city, and he was headed there. I find this ironic as well. He was heading there to arrest people, and he finds himself under arrest. God gets his attention just like that. The Bible says in verses 3 down through verse number 6, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and said, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, fell the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm going to tell you, if you're going down, midday, down high noon time, and the light shine to such a point that it blinds you and you fall down, that's a pretty amazing experience. Right? That's pretty amazing. The point is, it got his attention, if you will, and he literally met Christ on the road. He found himself apprehended or arrested by Jesus, the very one that he was persecuting. And I made mention that the Bible says that he saw a light. Not that you got to see a light to be saved, but again, the light of Christ shined in to his life. He heard a voice. Now, we're not going to hear an audible voice today. We have the voice of God right here before us. And so there needs to be the light of the Word of God. There needs to be the voice of the Word of God. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, the matter of conviction. That's where the arrest takes place. In verse number 5, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so, no doubt, Jesus revealed himself, and Saul sees himself for what he is. He's convicted or convinced. Of course, the Bible, Jesus refers to the goading or the pricking That, of course, would be an ox goad where they would prick them to get in the right way. And God had been convicting him on that road to Damascus. He'd been, listen, and conviction is nothing more than God in our heart saying, true, this is true, it's truth. And so God was bringing conviction in his life. And the longer he kicked against it, the conviction became more painful and more undeniable. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that he... and he trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I believe Saul, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. We see the act of repentance and faith, recognizing him as Lord, recognizing, Lord God, what would you have me to do? And God said, I got something for you to do. Saul had an amazing salvation experience, no doubt about it. Not everybody's going to have an experience like this, no doubt, this morning. But listen, all of us will have this. A time of a hearing of the Word of God, a conviction of the truth of it, a willingness to repent and turn from our sin and turn from ourselves and recognize Christ as our Savior. That's the salvation of the Bible. That's the salvation that will change not only our person's eternal destiny, but their everyday life. The gospel is life-altering. And then third of all, and we're done, Saul, the preacher in verse number 20, we already noted this. After the account, of course, there are several more things that take place, but we find him, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is indeed the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? He was heading there to persecute, and he ended up preaching when he got there about the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one that he hated, the one that he despised, but yet he fell in love with him, no doubt, because of the salvation that he received, and he preached about him. He went to Damascus to persecute, and he preached. His direction in life was, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me? And he was now concerned that others would come to know the Savior as he did. So listen this morning, can you see why he's so passionate about the gospel? Because it was the gospel that changed his life. He was headed to hell as a religious Jew, and thankfully God continued to prick his heart, and Paul responded. You know, a sobering truth, that God will not always, well, he'll not continue to prick hearts. You say, well, how long will he do that? I don't know. I don't know that there's a Bible answer for that. The Bible, God says, I'll not always strive with man. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. You find yourself here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, and God is at work in your heart. Don't put off to tomorrow what needs to be done today. Because eventually God will say, okay, you want your way? Go ahead. Go ahead. You want to pay for your own sins? Go ahead. That's a terrible, terrible place to be. So if God's pricking your heart this morning, there'll be, of course, the pastor will take over and run the invitation this morning. Understand this, and I'm done. As a believer, never forget the importance of the gospel in our life. Never forget it. It's worth defending. It's worth standing for. It's worth sharing. It's the life-changing message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand with me if you will. And Pastor, if you would come, we'll have a word of prayer. Pastor will come. Father, thank you so much for this privilege. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, more importantly, Lord, we thank you for the God of the Word, that you're here today, that you're at work in the hearts of these, your people. Lord, there might be one here this morning that never trusted you as Savior. I pray if that's the case, get that matter taken care of today. Lord, what a better day than today to be saved. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this time together, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.